You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.
Good morning, friend. Welcome into the Mike Allen Show here on this Wednesday, hump day, March 29th. My pleasure to be with you. A couple of guests we'll have this hour today, here in about 15 minutes or so. We'll get an update from Will Peterson. If you recall, we had Will on a couple of weeks ago talking about a project, the beginnings of, I think, something pretty cool with a friend of his, the Modern Millennial Pilgrim Movement. They've come to believe and know, of course, there are great holy sites all around this country, and just about every state you can find some place that can become a place of pilgrimage. And he, through his own personal experience, Will, had discovered the power, the beauty of Christian hospitality. And so he and his friend departed this past Sunday morning to walk 75 miles from here in Lexington, Kentucky, where we broadcast from. To walk over a period of several days, 75 miles, stopping along the way at various places, going back roads, staying with parishioners of local Catholic parishes, and finally ending up in Bardstown, or just outside Bardstown, Kentucky, at the Abbey of the Gethsemane, the Trappist Monastery there, probably best known for once being the home of the late Thomas Merton. So we'll get the update from Will. I think they've arrived in Bardstown now, and we'll call him here in about 14 minutes or so and see how they're doing. I've been following along his blog updates. I think that first day they walked 24 miles, and I think they've been paying for it ever since. So God bless them. But we'll hear, I'm sure there have been all kind of serendipitous gifts from God along the way, even through the blisters and all the rest. We'll also talk at the bottom of the hour with Tony Rossi. Tony, who's been a guest numerous times before, he's with an organization called the Christophers, which is a Catholic organization dedicated to highlighting those persons who, rather than curse the darkness, choose to light a candle. And the Christophers, who have, you've probably heard blurbs from them on this radio station and other Catholic channels around the country. They focus on inspirational stories, but they've just recently announced our 2017 Christopher Media Awards for television, movies, and books. It's not like the Academy Awards in the sense that they're going after the greatest performances per se, though I'm sure that's implied in it. They're actually recognizing the most inspiring examples of TV, movies, and books. And, you know, And one of the things I told Tony in my message to him, and we'll get into this a little bit, I think there are far too many people who are so smitten with the culture wars. And believe me, I understand there are wars going on in our culture, in our world, regarding values, no doubt. Certainly the ongoing legal slaughter of unborn children is certainly something worth fighting over, praying about, and all the rest. But we make a mistake, I think, if we reduce everything in our world to a culture war. Because ultimately, circumstances change, human nature does not change. And we make the mistake sometimes of thinking things are worse now than they've ever been. I mean, Jesus was born, as they say, behind enemy lines. Jesus came breaking into a world fraught with injustice and evil and darkness. He himself, the light of the world, and to be a Christian, to be his disciple throughout all generations, is to do that very thing, is to not shrink back from the darkness, but to understand that filled with the grace of God and the light of Christ, we can illumine the world we live. Or, to choose another analogy our Lord used, we can be the salt of the earth. And so to dismiss, I hear this all the time, I don't want nothing to do with Hollywood. I think it's a grave mistake, because I think when Hollywood does it right, there are a few things more powerful in the world we live in terms of communicating an inspiring message or the truth that resonates deep inside the human person and resonates with the image of God in which we are made. So anyway, we'll talk to Tony about that and I also want to ask him about his St. John's University basketball team. You know, here we are toward the last weekend in the NCAA tournament. St. John's used to be a player in the national scene in basketball. We got to ask him what's that. That's his alma mater. I got to ask him about that when we have him on. Anyway, my question of the day today, inspired by an Onion article. I love to go to the Onion website. As I've said before, what really cracks me up is when I see people post stories from the Onion, which is pure satire. You know, it's something you truly can call fake news. But boy, for fake news, it's funny. But what gets me is when people share stories from the Onion as if they're the real deal. So I came across this one. New study finds solving every single personal problem reduces anxiety. So I'm asking a question. Do you, on a scale of 1 to 10, how big of a worrier are you? You know, with 10 being an extreme worrier, of course. 1, you put the, you put the chill in chillax. Where are you on the rating system? 573-4-BREAD-4, 573-4-BREAD-4, or email me, MikeAllenShow@gmail.com. Here's a little story from The Onion. This is Byline Seattle, explaining that participants left the clinical trial feeling calmer and more positive. A study published Monday by psychologists at the University of Washington has determined that people can significantly reduce their anxiety by solving every single one of their personal problems. Quote, our findings suggest resolving all the major issues plaguing one's life, as well as the minor ones, is correlated with a considerable decrease in the body's cortisol levels, leading to lower stress and an increase in reported life satisfaction. The report's lead author, Ella Monroe, added that getting oneself out of debt, ironing out any interpersonal conflicts at one's workplace, patching up all disagreements with one's spouse and family members, finding a good and affordable nearby restaurant option for when one's friend is in town visiting, and taking care of several hundred other lingering concerns in one's life was found to appreciably lessen feelings of orientation. I think they brought up things there that I hadn't even thought about worrying about. So, love to hear from you on that. You know, I always go to, Matthew chapter 6, Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaching against anxiety, against worry, about trusting in the Father. There are some aspects of the Sermon on the Mount easier to embrace than others. I tend to be probably I'm a worrier by nature. I have a very active, I don't know if you remember that old Atari game Breakout, where I'm going back a ways, okay, but you've got that multicolored bars at the top of the screen and the sort of old Pong game paddle at the bottom of the screen and the little white blip, boop, boop, and you start to knock holes in the wall, the goal being to, quote, break out. And finally, once, you know, the higher up in that thing you get, the faster the little white dot goes, and when you finally break through, man, that thing goes crazy. That's my thought life sometimes. It's that little white blip once you've broken through the multicolored wall and breakout. So worrying comes natural for me. So anyway, I would put myself at about a 7, but I'm working on it. Now I'll just be worrying about stopping my worrying. But if you want to chime in, 573-4-BREAD-4, or you can email me, MikeAllenShow@gmail.com. Following up on something from yesterday, my friend Mark, who listens to the program. First, he was kind of busting my chops a little bit for complaining and whining about Kentucky's loss to North Carolina, because he's a Wisconsin fan. In fact, he's one of the few people in the bracketology to pick Wisconsin to beat Villanova, as they did. But, of course, Wisconsin lost in a gut punch sort of way to the Florida Gators. So he's telling me that I don't have any reason to complain. Of course, as I told him, I'm having a hard time mustering up a lot of sympathy for the Wisconsin Badgers, consider the fact that they ruined Kentucky's undefeated season just a couple of years ago. Yes, I am that bitter. But one of the things Mark wanted to wanted to talk to me about was something that I said on the show about the reading from yesterday. Let me see if I can find it again. He goes, if you recall, yesterday was the story we talked about Jesus' miracle of healing the crippled man near the pool of Bethesda. Of the seven signs, some miracles are described in John's gospel. I believe that's the third one. And Jesus sees this man who's been lying there blind, lame, or he's lame. He's been there for 38 years, ill. And when Jesus saw him lying there, he asked the man, "Do you want to be well?" And Mark said that I said that the man asked to be made well. Or that I said, I went back and checked the audio. And I did say that when Jesus asked him if he wanted to be well, the man said yes. Well, Mark called me out and he was right. I was wrong. The man did not say yes. In fact, all he said was, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up." He made an excuse. And that was the thing Mark mentioned. He said, pretty sure you said the crippled man by the pool asked to be healed. He did not. That is why this is one of my very favorite Bible stories. He doesn't answer the Son of God directly. He offers up excuses. Mark says, "I like that guy." Yeah, I got you, Mark. No doubt. It's always good to see somebody who reminds me of me. But it's also good to know that despite his excuses, despite where he's almost become content in his malady, Jesus' power and love break through into him and give him a freedom he never knew he could have. Boy, that should give all of us hope. We'll be back with more. We'll talk to Will Peterson, get an update on his pilgrimage. This is the Mike Allen Show.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.
Minutes past the hour, you're back on the Mike Allen Show here on Breadbox Media. We're efforting Will Peterson, who's on his modern millennial pilgrimage from Lexington to Bardstown, Kentucky, about a 75-mile trip. He and his friend David Cable are really trying to start a movement, which I think is pretty cool, among young millennials who have often become so into the digital world that perhaps, as a lot of us have, to be honest, maybe lost sight of some of the sacred places that might be right in their own backyard. And so he's taken a pilgrimage on foot, stopping at various places along the way, parishes and host families who are housing them. And I've been following their journey. He was on the show a couple of weeks ago. We're supposed to call him this morning and get an update on things. I've been reading, and I'll post a link to it, his blog of the trip, he and his friend David Cable. Sounds like the first day they walked 24 miles and then paid the price for that, I guess, the next day. But along the way, it's been pretty cool. I mean, they've not only have they had their regular host families that they've stayed with, but they've also discovered other places as well. Hey, other people as well who've been along the way. Alex, why don't you try, maybe can you try sending me a text, tell them who you are and ask Will to call the 573-4BREAD-4 number if he gets the text. That might be a good idea too. We'll continue to try to effort him. So anyway, as I was telling you, kind of following up what Mark Lever had challenged me on, my good friend Mark had challenged me on regarding whether the man by the side of the pool there at Bethesda had asked to be healed. And in fact, he had not, which, when you read the Gospels, it's very interesting how these healings happen, because sometimes you see it's the faith of the recipient that seems to be the active ingredient in the healing they receive from our Lord, and thus the lack of it, for example, in his own hometown, when it says he's not able to heal many. But at other times, because this is where we have to be very careful, we draw conclusions without considering the whole of the canon, and people develop some of these crazy theologies that, you know, if you've been struck with an illness or some sort of difficulty and you don't find deliverance, there are some aspects, particularly in some more charismatic circles, then it's obviously a sign that you lack adequate faith, which is a very insidious way of looking at things. I'm not saying faith's not important, and we certainly pray for it. Faith's a gift. I oftentimes feel like the man who had the son possessed by a demon, who said, "I believe, Lord, help my unbelief." But it's good to see stories like this to be reminded, of miracles like this, to be reminded that, you know, it's not simply our faith, it's Christ's power. And there are times, of course, in which we ask for healing. St. Paul himself, read 2 Corinthians 12. St. Paul cried out three times to be delivered from his thorn in the flesh, and three times he was told no. But rather he was told, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And so we see even in St. Paul, who I don't think anybody would accuse of lacking adequate faith, sometimes the Lord's will is different than we know. Now, another interesting thing in today's gospel reading, again, we're in the Gospel of John in these daily readings we've been in, and you'll have this whole dynamic of Jesus and the Father. I did a little study on this, teaching the Gospel of John. In fact, I'm giving a test tomorrow to my New Testament class on the fourth Gospel that stands out alone in some ways than the other three Gospels, which are seen together. They're very similar, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John stands out in many ways as alone. And one of the things in John's Gospel, I noted that Jesus, the conversation and talk about the Father, because God the Father, I think I determined something like he calls God Father in John's Gospel significantly more than the other three Gospels combined. I think 90 times in John's Gospel, when Jesus talks about God, he talks about the Father. I think 40 times in Matthew, second, and then a huge drop off in Mark and Luke. And it's easy, as of one of the things I've talked to my class about, when the early church, the early centuries of the church, were really trying to develop, understand, and clarify this understanding of the Trinity, which really, I guess it was at the Council at Nicaea in 325 AD, in which they're trying to settle disputes about the nature of Jesus, that really much of our language of the Trinity began to be sort of hammered out. But you can see, because the word Trinity does not appear in the New Testament, but you can see the strength of it implicitly there, this union, this intimacy, this oneness between the Father and the Son. In today's Gospel, Jesus answered and said to them, "Amen, amen, I say to you, the Son cannot do anything on his own, but only what he sees the Father doing. For what he does, the Son will also do. For the Father loves the Son and shows him everything that he himself does." So you see this incredible intimacy between the Father and the Son. And of course, then the night before Jesus dies, in the discourse, John 14 through 16, that he gives after washing the disciples' feet, he talks often about that he's preparing to leave this world, but that another helper will come to them. And so you begin to see, he talks about the Holy Spirit, the paraclete, the one who will come alongside. And you begin to see that it's out of the love of the Father and the Son that the Spirit comes forth. This is what we say in the Creed. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. And so Jesus talks incessantly, and today you'll hear it if you go to Mass today, you hear the Gospel reading, or you can go to usccb.org and read it. But he says this, and this is interesting, "For just as the Father has life in himself, so also he gave the Son the possession of life in himself." Now that word life is key. That word life in the Greek there is the Greek word zoe. happens to be my youngest child's name, but it's life of a different sort. It's not merely biological life. It is an eternal, indestructible, divine sort of life. It's what's referenced in the prologue to John's Gospel, chapter 1. In him was life. In him was Zoe. A life that is beyond simply this physical existence. It is a life of a different quality, an indestructible life. Now, a friend of mine was telling me, reminding me yesterday, because I was talking about this emphasis on life in John's Gospel, and life is something that is in Christ. He alone has the power to give it and to sustain it. And of course, I've been reminding my class of all these two-level conversations Jesus has all through John's Gospel. He's with Nicodemus. He talks about being born again or born from above. Nicodemus hears him on a certain level. How can I go back in my mother's womb? Jesus, in essence, saying, no, you misunderstand. It's being born of the Spirit. It's like he's saying there's birth, and then there's birth. Or he's with the woman at the well, and he's talking about water. And she's drawing water from a well in a bucket. He's talking about water that springs up to eternal Zoe, eternal life. A water of a different level and a different order. There's water, then there's water. And in essence, the same thing applies. There's life, and then there's life. And it's that life. Jesus says in John 10:10, I've come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. A friend of mine reminded me yesterday. I said, you know, John's Gospel very much parallels the book of Genesis. Both start in the beginning. But John, when he was writing his Gospel, would have been drawing from the Greek Old Testament called the Septuagint. So check out the Greek version of Genesis. And sure enough, I discovered that in the Greek version of Genesis, that word Zoe, life, appears. And where does it appear? It appears when God breathes into the man that he's made out of the dust of the ground, and he became a living soul. That word living, that same root word. And then it talks about the tree of life that he is able to partake of in the garden. The same tree that after the fall, he and his wife will be banned from. But that tree is a source of Zoe. And so when you understand that Genesis is about creation, and of course ultimately fall, John's Gospel is about new creation, redemption. And so the same life, the same access to the divine life, the indestructible life that we had in the garden, we now have access to in the Son, who is lifted up on a tree, and whose, when his side is pierced, flows forth water and blood. The very sources of life that sustain us. Life that we receive through our baptism. Life that is quenched and nourished through the living water, through the body and blood of Christ. There's life, and then there's life. It's a powerful, beautiful thing. And here's the great thing, as I was reading about this, this eternal kind of life is not something that comes to us after we die. It's not just a life of eternal duration. It's a life of eternal quality. It's qualitatively different than simply the life of that we experience biologically. Jesus, the source of life. The Father has life in himself, and so does the Son. And get this, as Jesus said, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. We'll be back here with Tony Rossi. This is the Mike Allen Show.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app. Change the world.
right at the bottom of the hour, back on the Mike Allen Show. Pleased to have with us via phone guest who's been with us a number of times before. Glad to have him back, Tony Rossi of the Christophers. He works there at the Christophers, an organization dedicated to the idea that it's better to light one candle than to curse the darkness, founded by a Mary Knoll priest. And we're going to talk a little bit about the 2017 Christopher Awards for TV, movies, and books. Good morning, Tony.
Good morning, Mike. Great to be with you again.
Yeah, we were talking a little bit off air about the NCAA tournament, and I know you're a St. John's grad. Now, the only time that the Final Four was here in Lexington, where I'm broadcasting from, my hometown, was 1985, a little before
That's
your time, probably. I was there, and St. John's, they were known as the Red Men then. What are they now?
The Red Storm.
The Red Storm. I was there, and Chris Mullen, you know, that was a great team. What's happened to St. John's basketball?
Well, Chris Mullen was a player then, and Chris Mullen is the coach now. He just finished his second year, and you know, it was his first time coaching, so I assume there's some growing pains going on there, but we're still optimistic for the future.
Louis Carnesecca, he was a great personality, though, very memorable.
Yeah, and you still see him around. He's still involved with St. John's. He's still rooting him on.
All right, and now we got a fresh baseball season. All, you know, you're a Mets fan. I'm a Reds fan. Nobody has any losses yet, so
right. We don't count preseason.
That's right. Well, I was, of course, I follow your work with the Christophers, and I know every year you have these awards that you give for sort of inspiring stories in media, whether that's TV, movies, books, and before we get into the actual nominees, it's always encouraging to me to see the outlook of the Christophers, because I see so many, and I hear this, it seems like, from Catholics that I know, or from evangelical Christians that I know, who are so wrought up with the culture wars, and I understand there are huge issues that we have to do battle for in the culture, but who are ready to dismiss the entertainment industry, the dismiss Hollywood, as they, term it, whatever. And I think it's a real mistake, because I mean, I know I saw several films this year that really inspired me, and when used well, it's a powerful medium.
Yeah, I mean, I think when Father James Keller started these awards in 1949, I think it was a different type of entertainment that was out there. But still, the whole idea was to celebrate what's good, so that the entertainment and media executives produce more things like that. So, like you, I've heard this idea, a lot of Catholics or Christians, they say they got rid of their TV, they don't go to the movies, Hollywood is bad. But if you get rid of your TV and you stop watching everything completely, then the executives don't have to program anything for you. So, then your voice is out of the equation. And in this day and age, I think it's a mistake, especially because there are so many entertainment choices across so many different fields. There's not just the big three networks anymore. There's all the cable channels and the streaming services. So there is something out there for you, whatever your faith life is. And I think we just need to find the good, and we try to do that a little bit at the Christophers, and to celebrate that and encourage more things like that.
Mm. And it always helps when the inspiring films, for example, and I know there were several categories, but the inspiring films are also very well made and acted. When you have two of your Christopher Award winning films nominated for Best Picture.
Yeah, Hacksaw Ridge, which is dramatizes the life of Desmond T. Doss. He was a conscientious objector during World War II, saved 75 men during the Battle of Okinawa without firing a shot. He was a Seventh-day Adventist. He didn't believe in killing others, and so he wound up saving all these people's lives, and he took a lot of flack for that when he was in the service, and he just basically took it. He absorbed it, kind of like Jesus did, and he did what he knew that he had to do for himself, and he saved so many lives, and people came to respect him for that. And it was also the story of Hidden Figures, about the African-American mathematicians. They faced down racism and sexism to really win the space race for the United States. I have to say, going into the movie, I was doubtful that a movie about three mathematicians was going to keep me interested for 2 hours, but this one really did the job. I mean, the personalities were strong, they were true stories, and the one other thing I would say is, even in all four winners, there is an undercurrent, or at least an aspect of faith in each of these stories. It's not, well, Hacksaw Ridge, it's more overt because he's standing up for his religious freedom in that movie, but faith is present in these stories too, even if it's just in a little way, and it really, I think, makes a difference.
Yeah, I mean, that I saw both Hacksaw, I saw Hacksaw Ridge recently, and I have to say, I was blown away. I mean, it's not for the faint of heart. I mean, it's a Mel Gibson film, so you know there will be blood, but but it is a, I mean, particularly in this day when we talk so much about conscience and religious freedom, it was, I thought, powerfully done. And then Hidden Figures, as you said, you know, the maybe the faith element is not so overt in the film, but it's certainly their church life, for example, is a normative part of their experience. And that's such a great thing to see depicted.
Yeah, you know, I don't think you need to get always a theology lesson in your movie. If you see a family going to church as a normal part of life, that alone can be affirming because it shows that faith is normal, which it is for millions of people around this country. So I think movies or TV programs and books that kind of work that in, I think that's an important thing. And even in this other, it's a Disney movie called Queen of Katwe, which starred David Oyelowo, Lupita Nyong'o, mm-hmm. and it was about a young chess champion in Uganda. She was living in poverty until a local church ministry's chess coach discovered her talent and put her on the road to becoming an international champion. That's a true story. And again, that's where the church is involved in some way. And even in a little movie like The Hollers, which didn't get a lot of attention, we like to at least pick one maybe smaller movie that isn't a blockbuster. You know, there's a faith element in that, too, that's very subtle, but it makes its point, too.
Yeah, you've intrigued me with The Hollers. I saw The Queen of Katwe, and again, it moved me to tears, as films about virtue often do, but The Hollers, I want to check out. John Krasinski not only acted but directed that one, I believe.
Yeah, and it really surprised me in what a pro-family movie it is. I mean, everybody starts out the story. They're a dysfunctional family. They're brought together because the mother has an illness. She has a brain tumor, and it's a comedy drama along the way. But Krasinski's character, he's been dating this girl. He got her pregnant, and now he's wondering if he's ready to be a father and move on to marriage. Then his brother has gotten a divorce, left his wife and kids, but now they're both realizing, they come to realize over the course of the movie, the importance of family and the importance of children and the parent-child relationship, which I thought was just depicted beautifully in the movie. I mean, there are laughs, there are tears, but this is a remarkably pro-family movie coming out of Hollywood, which you said a lot of people kind of write off. It's, you know, there's some language, it's a PG-13 movie, but ultimately its pro-family message, I think, is really strong.
So let's move to TV and cable. We got about 3 minutes left or so. So I was glad to see one of my favorite country artists, Dolly Parton, on the list.
Yeah, Dolly, it's 2 years in a row now. She keeps making these movies about her childhood, and these are probably one of the most overt, faith-affirming productions on television. This was a sequel to her movie, Coat of Many Colors. This was a Christmas story about how when she was young, her father wanted to get a wedding ring for his wife, and the kids all sacrificed their own Christmas presents, and he took on extra jobs in order to make that happen. So it was just a real beautiful story, again, about family. And then there's another production here called Marathon. The Patriots Day bombing was a documentary about the survivors of the Boston terror attack who lost limbs, and really the battles they faced in the recovery process and their efforts to reclaim their lives. And again, another family story is a show I started reading about a lot in Catholic blogs and media, This Is Us. So we gave the pilot episode of that a Christopher Award because a lot of it was about adoption and forgiveness and dealing with family. So again, just that idea of family, it's so present in our winners this year. We didn't intend it that way, but that's just the way it happened.
And you can read more about the TV nominees. I'm going to post a link to the article here on the Christopher's Patheos site. Let's also talk about books for just a minute. A few books that have come out this year that you wanted to honor.
Sure. One of them is by a Catholic TV guy, Matt Weber. He's stars on a Catholic TV show. And shortly after becoming newlywed, he had a serious stomach surgery. And then dealing with he got a new perspective in dealing with this illness on seeing God working through his wife, his new wife, and also just got a new perspective on God in general. And there's also Pint-Sized Prophets by Dr. Chuck Dietz, and the Catholic doctor from Indiana works with kids in rehab. And he was inspired by St. Francis of Assisi, met Mother Teresa, and he's just doing remarkable work with these young people, and his stories throughout the book are so inspiring.
Mm, and then some books for children, too.
Yeah, we have a few. One called What Do You Do With a Problem, which is a really interesting. It's for kindergartners and up, but I had a lot of adults in the office read it, too, and they were like, wow, this is really good. It's about how you handle a problem head-on instead of trying to avoid it, because the more you try to avoid it, it just keeps getting bigger and bigger. So there are lessons in these books for kids, but also for the parents. So we got six books for young people winners, and they're really powerful. Some of them are true stories, but I think people will really like them.
So your award ceremony is coming up, what, in a couple of months?
It is coming up Tuesday, May 16th this year, yes. They'll be held in New York City. I know a number of the winners will be coming to town to accept their awards, and it's always a nice time, a really affirming evening for media folks and authors and the writers and producers who come. Some of them, they don't generally get recognition. Some of these projects, like I don't think Dolly Parton's movie was nominated for an Emmy.
Tony, I'm going to have to cut you off.
Family friendly. So,
Tony, thanks for your time and for your great work.
Great. Thanks a lot, Mike.
All right, take care. We'll be back in just a minute with more. This is The Mike Allen Show.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app. Change the world.
Minutes before the hour, you're back on The Mike Allen Show. Here on this Wednesday, the 29th, we did catch up and got a hold of Will Peterson. Will, along with his friend David Cable, they're on their maiden pilgrimage of the modern millennial pilgrimage movement. They left Sunday morning from Lexington, Kentucky, here where we broadcast from, and been making their way on foot 75 miles to the Abbey of Gethsemane, Trappist Monastery, probably best known for being the home of Thomas Merton. Back during the days in which he was making such an impact before his untimely death there, the Trappist Monastery outside of Bardstown. So they're almost there, about 12 miles away, and we've caught up with Will. Good morning, Will.
Morning, Mike. Thanks for having us on. Sorry for the trouble.
Oh, no problem. That's okay. Listen, always expect the unexpected in the media business. That's what I've learned.
Right, and we're working under Rosemary Houghton, the lay theologian. She said hospitality is about letting go of certainty and control. So we're trying to work on that as well. So we're letting go of the control of cell service.
Yeah, expect the unexpected when it comes to your pilgrimage, right?
Yes, exactly. So we're media and pilgrimage, very similar things.
Yeah, because I think you left and you covered about 24 miles the first day. You've also run into some hail along the way. Wow.
Yes, it's been quite the experience. We were very fortunate on that day to already be in shelter, but it was about the size of golf balls. I'd never seen it like that before.
Wow, that's amazing. So you left on Sunday morning early, right?
And yes.
You decided to you walked 24 miles the first day. Was it you went through from Lexington, Kentucky through Versailles, Kentucky? Is that right?
That's right. And then we stayed the night with a wonderful host family, the Sprague's in Lawrenceburg, and had a great evening of dinner and conversation. And then we hit the road again the next morning, and we got to Chaplin before we about fell apart. And our host for that night, Mike Simpson, picked us up in Chaplin. So I suppose you could say we cheated a little bit, but we got about four miles by car, but our feet don't feel like they've been cheated.
That's all right. Well, let's talk about a couple of your highlights along the way. One of them I thought was interesting when you were walking through Versailles, which, you know, yes, in Kentucky we do pronounce it Versailles, not Versailles, but Indiana right. does the same thing, so we're not the only ones. But you were walking through there, and there was a United Methodist Church. Actually, I'm a former Methodist pastor, so I know that church well. They were spilling out after morning service just as you were walking by.
Yes, it was perfect. And so we said, well, shoot, you know, we might as well get over and say a prayer. And right away we got shepherded over to meet the pastor, and he was a great, gracious man and showed us the church, and we got to talk a bit. And it was great because we found that commonality between the Methodists and the Catholics, and that we said we were doing a pilgrimage. And he said, oh, yeah, prayer walk. We're doing one of those this afternoon in the neighborhood. So, you know, despite how you want to call it, it's something that's a Christian, you know, idea and tradition.
Exactly. And you were and you've been praying along as you walk. I love that you've got sort of a, you know, like true Catholics, you've got a nice little Catholic prayer pattern going on as you walk, right?
Exactly. Yes. We're trying to stay disciplined with our prayer, and it gives us a good way to kind of offer up the hurting feet and to really focus on what this is all about.
So after the 24 miles that you made all the way to Lawrenceburg, did you, when you went to bed that night, I mean, were your legs aching? I mean, I know you were getting to develop some blisters. Did you have any idea that maybe you had gotten yourself into a little bit of a physical difficulty when you went to bed, or did it hit you when you woke up the next morning?
You know, we were hobbling around like we were about 50 years older than we are that night. So I think we had an idea that it wasn't going to be exactly a picnic. But I suppose pilgrimage really shouldn't be about being a nice, easy stroll.
That's,
so we're,
that's exactly
we're,
right.
We're taking it on as it goes.
Another thought, you know, you talk about expecting the unexpected. And oftentimes the interruptions are where you can see God's grace. As you said, you know, you got about 4 or 5 miles short of your goal, you into this little area called Chaplin, and you ended up in an insurance company.
That's right. We stepped on in, and the woman at the front desk said she'd gladly let us use her phone. And then David explained a bit about what we were doing, and next thing we knew, they're giving us water, they're giving us snacks, they had little Bibles and some reflections, and they were offering up their place for the night. And so, just tremendous. You know, hospitality is there, and this Christian hospitality, people are willing to offer it. It's just a matter of kind of going out and trusting God with it.
Hmm. And then, so when you finally got to Bardstown, which I'm assuming was yesterday, there you got to see a ministry there that is an ongoing expression of hospitality, Room in the Inn.
Yes, it was a tremendous experience. We were there with, I think it was 6 other men, and we were the only ones there staying voluntarily, so we keep those men in our prayers. But these are churches working together here in Bardstown to offer every single night of the week between November and March places for men and women when they need it to stay for the night out of the cold. It's really remarkable. I mean, meals and everything.
I love the quote that you have here in your journal from Thomas Merton, of course, who's been a big inspiration for you, and you'll be soon there at the Abbey of Gethsemane today. Man instinctively regards himself as a wanderer and wayfarer, and it is second nature for him to go on pilgrimage in search of a privileged and holy place, a center and source of indefectible life. I guess you could say life itself is a pilgrimage. This experience of pilgrimage is simply giving shape to it, I guess.
Right, and David and I kind of joke, we look at that quote, we say, well, we had no choice but to do this pilgrimage. You know, it's just second nature. We have to do it. And so we're excited. We're finding that life on this route, and we've encountered wonderful people, and we just cannot wait to get to the Abbey and to spend some time with the monks and some time where Merton, you know, spent much of his life.
So you got 12 miles to go. Hopefully you got some ibuprofen.
Yes, we've popped a couple of those, but we've got a beautiful day here. And if you don't mind, I'll pass it off to David, just so that way, you know, his parents can know he's alive.
Absolutely.
Well, Mike, pass it to David.
Hello, David.
Morning, Mike. How are you?
I'm doing well. You keeping Will out of trouble?
Yeah, we're doing okay. I think his feet are a little worse for the wear than they would have been, but I think he's doing pretty well, I'll consider.
Well, I read that you are an Eagle Scout. And so how's that prepared you for this journey?
Well, you know, I'm, again, back to the feet. My feet aren't blistered, but I say that like this has been easy. These have been some tough days. I don't know if we quite knew what we were biting off when we signed up for a 24-day followed by a 30-mile day. So it's been long. It's been fun. But, I mean, just the one thing that's kind of stuck out to me is different than, you know, the hikes I've been on and the backpacking I've done is every night we've ended up with a warm bed, a shower, and a hot meal. And that is something that has just made getting up the next morning and going so much easier than, you know, spending out on the trail in a tent or what have you. So the Christian hospitality aspect that this has included has just been fantastic.
Hmm. Well, we so many of us live our lives basically glued to a screen. You know, it's got to be a beautiful thing to really just see the close up people, the things that the earth, I mean, things that we just kind of miss and realize that it's all infused with God's grace.
Absolutely. Yeah. And I'm as guilty of playing with my phone too much as anyone else. But, these are people. When would I have gone to Chaplin, Kentucky and met the people that worked in the Progressive Auto Insurance there? But I did. And they were wonderful. And I think before they knew our names, they were offering us a place to stay that night. So, I mean, just encountering Christ in other people has been just a beautiful thing. It's been wonderful.
Well, that's fantastic. Well, David, you and Will both are an inspiration and certainly blessings, not only on this pilgrimage, but on this sort of fledgling modern Catholic pilgrim movement.
Yeah, thank you. And we hope that it continues to fledge and that, you know, I hope we can look back in this in a few years and see that it's not just us that have done this, that other people have kind of gone out and, you know, found Christ in the Progressive Auto Insurance and Chaplin or wherever else.
All right, David. Well, blessings to you, blessings to Will, and we'll keep you in our prayers on the last leg of your journey and for a great spiritual retreat at Gethsemane.
Thank you so much. God bless.
Blessings. Take care. All right. That's fantastic. Will Peterson, David Cable. I'll post a link to their online journal of their trip. It's pretty fascinating stuff. Let's spin up the Dollar Catechism wheel. We'll go to random.org, our random number generator, and we'll spin up a number between 1 and 2865, the time we have left. And we'll see what Providence has in store for us. 1971. Let's see here. Of course, truth is never random, always integrated within the panoramic totality of the faith. This is about the Lord's Sermon on the Mount. To the Lord's Sermon on the Mount, it is fitting to add the moral catechesis of the apostolic teachings. In other words, the church's moral teaching is not exhausted in the Sermon on the Mount. There are other things to add. Romans 12 through 15, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, some other passages. This doctrine hands on the Lord's teaching with the authority of the apostles, particularly in the presentation of the virtues that flow from faith in Christ and are animated by charity, the principal gift of the Holy Spirit. This whole life of living out this pilgrimage we're on, it's about learning the virtues, what it looks like to be a disciple. As it says here, this catechesis also teaches us to deal with cases of conscience in the light of our relationship to Christ and the church. And here's a quote here. Let charity be genuine. Love one another with brotherly affection. Rejoice in your hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Practice, here we go, hospitality. Sounds like David and Will are living that. We have the opportunity not only to be on pilgrimage, but to express love and grace to whatever pilgrims we'll run across today. We'll be back with you tomorrow by God's grace. Father Alan Carter, First Cup Theology. This is the Mike Allen Show.
Listening to Breadbox Media Podcasts. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.